Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just ask for your grace, your loving kindness right now. Lord, that you would penetrate in our hearts the things we need to hear from this message today. Lord, I offer my lips to you. Speak through me. Thank you through Yeshua for cleansing me and making me holy and righteous. Now I ask that through your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to the spirits of all those here, and that we all will grow together strong in you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn over to Acts very quickly. Acts, the second chapter. We're still continuing in the book of Acts. We read again, and they continue, verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and they all had all in common. We want to not forget all these areas of apostolic doctrine, that we have sound teaching, sound beliefs. Our beliefs are rooted in the Word of God, and that we're living those things out. It's not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's a practical one, that we are walking out what we believe. We want to make sure that we continue the fellowship, and where people are getting together and sharing their lives with one another and helping each other, those sort of things. We want to continue the breaking of bread, just the basic breaking of bread, but hopefully with the new understanding that breaking of bread can be covenantal. And people gather around the table, and you take that time to bless the bread. That is a covenantal thing taking place, to share in that way, especially on a higher level when you take the time to take the elements of the bread and wine that we know are part of Jewish tradition. We know it's part of Scripture and of Melchizedek bringing out bread and wine to Abram. And we also know Yeshua, who took the bread and wine and gave it meaning that wasn't there before, that it was his body, that it was his blood for the new covenant for us. His body was given for us. And that we're supposed to do this remembering him. And there's a covenantal dimension. We want to lay out the foundation of the thing of transubstantiation. We do not believe that. Transubstantiation is the doctrine that you find in Catholicism, Roman Catholicism, that the bread and wine actually changes into the actual blood and actual body of Jesus every time a Mass is done, that it changes. That though it's not perceived by the senses, they would say, you can't smell or look or feel it out that way, you can't tell it, but it has happened. We don't believe that. We don't believe that what Scripture teaches, that there's a misapplication of Yeshua saying, this is my body, this is my blood. Everyone understood, okay, how did his body jump into the, how did his blood jump into that cup? He hasn't been cut or anything, yet he says, this is my blood. Yeshua himself says concerning eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he says, the words I speak to you, John 6 chapter, are spiritual. They are spiritual words. And to be spiritually discerned, they're spiritual words. They're not physical things. He wasn't saying to the people, come and take a chunk out of my leg. That's not what he was saying. And as Jewish men and women following, rightly so would they stop and go, hold it. Drink blood? Come on now. God said no blood. Blood goes to the ground. Not only for Jewish people, but this is a universal principle. You might want to argue over other rules of kashrut, whether or not you can eat pork. Some people want to argue that. I don't mind the debate and argument. I hope people come to their own conviction on it. But here's one you can't argue with. And that is that universal, from the beginning, God says no blood, no drink blood. And it's repeated in the book of Acts, 15th chapter. No blood, no blood. And so blood is not something that we should be taking in and food and eating and that sort of thing. So to sit there and think that the cup that Yeshua is holding of wine is somehow turned into blood, and that Yeshua wants you to drink blood, we just don't buy that. Then the other doctrine is consubstantiation, which is something that's held by some of the Protestant groups, the Episcopal and others hold that view, and it literally means with. They say, well, what happens in here, we don't think it's transformed, but we think that the physical and the spiritual both are present, that the blood of Yeshua and the body of Yeshua is present with the physical thing. And, you know, like, well, that too is trying to bring, you know, the body and blood into that, and it's just one step removed from the other one. Then there's the view of that's similar to consubstantiation, but that is held where the belief is one that there's a intermingling where the physical and the spiritual have come together, and somehow you get this new thing out of that. We don't buy that either. Then the last view is called transignification, which is just a fancy way of saying that it is a symbol, a sign of proclaiming something of a greater weight and glory. That's closer to what we believe, that it is a symbol. It is a covenantal thing. The only difference is that we wouldn't go so far to say it's a sign that it becomes simply crackers and grape juice, like there's nothing special about it at all. No, once you take something and consecrate it and set it apart, it should be used in a consecrated way and not just treated any old way. So much so that we read from Corinthians that you have to make sure our hearts are right when we take of the Lord's table, or else we could bring, you know, sickness and disease on ourselves for eating of the table of the Lord in an unworthy way. Because God is serious about covenant and relationship, and this is a covenantal meal. And so you got to not only be right with God, but you got to be right with one another in Messiah. You can't say you love God and you hate somebody in the body of Messiah. It makes a mockery of the blood and body of Yeshua to walk in that way. You say, but Pastor Rob, you don't understand. This person gets on my nerves. I do understand. I know that God sends people into our lives that get on our nerves. He does. He will allow it. He just won't take that thorn away all the time. That person that's somewhat of a pain, he doesn't always remove them. Why? Because he's trying to work something in you. Amen. To teach you how to walk more loving, to teach you how to speak. Or maybe you have to be bolder, and your expression of love is to have the authority and power in the Spirit to rebuke a person for their wrong ways. Sometimes people think that, you know, that walking in the Lord and being loving mean you can never rebuke a person. But that's ridiculous. Yeshua rebuked, and he was the most loving we can think of his expression of the Father's love. Sometimes parents know this. Sometimes parents have to discipline their children, yes? God loves Israel, but did he not let enemies come in because of their own wrongdoings and let them come against his own people? Did he not let them get carried away into captivity? Even though these are his people that he loves, his name has been put in his people Israel, and yet because of their wickedness, he will allow a wicked nation to come in and use that wicked nation as an instrument of judgment. That's tough. We think like, wow, how in the world could a loving God do that? Well, how in the world could a loving parent spank a child for being very disobedient? Of course, the child would say, yeah, I want to answer to that. I don't like that. Well, it says in the book of Hebrews that no chastening seems pleasurable at the moment. There's no joy in being spanked or punished at the moment. If you could interview a person at the moment they're being spanked, are you enjoying yourself? The response is no. Do you think you should be getting this? No. I want out. I don't like this. But it brings forth righteousness. How much more our Heavenly Father, who can see way down the road, decide to bring certain things, allow certain things, so that we will grow up in the things of God and become mature and become what he wants us to be. I believe God has more concern about you becoming all that he wants to be than I could ever have concern for. I mean, I try to have the same desire of God. That's part of what we all should be desiring, to have the same heart as the Father. But the Father knows you inside and out, and he knows what's down the road, and he can allow things to come into our lives that we can't quite understand. Sometimes the Lord will test us to see if we, if our lip confession is really what we really, really, truly believe. And you get that choice now. Now you've been talking about what you would do, talking about, yeah, I believe the Lord in this, I believe the Lord in this. Then the real time comes to make that choice. Something that's going to cost you. Maybe your job, maybe your life. You know, now, we don't desire that for anybody. I don't desire evil in anyone's life to have to be put in that position. But God does allow it. He allowed his disciples, the apostles, to be brought up before people and beaten. And all they were doing is in the street preaching in the name of Yeshua and healing folks. Why be beaten for that? Why are they being beaten? Well, because they're out there healing people. There's a guy who couldn't walk, and they're raising him up, and now he's walking and jumping and leaping. Well, we need to beat them for that. That's not good. And yet they're being beaten. And yet their response is that they ought to obey God rather than men. And they saw this as, in fact, they amazed me. They said these words to Yeshua. They said to the Father, Father, thank you that we were counted worthy enough to suffer for your name's sake. When's the last time you said that? That's your heart, you know? You know, you're not calling up the lawyer. You know, something happened to you. I'm calling up Mike Rudolph right now. See what we can do. How often do you, the first time somebody treats you wrong because of the gospel, that your first reaction is, hallelujah, glory to God. Father, thank you that I was worthy enough to suffer for your name's sake. Hallelujah. Not many of us respond that way. That is not the first reaction. It ought to be, but it's not. If we're honest, we get ticked. We want to get back. But may we grow. May we grow into learning that sort of thing. So anyway, we learn about the whole covenantal mention of breaking of bread. And today we move on to one word that says here that one of the other things they committed themselves to under the apostles and each other is prayer. They continued in prayer. Now, it doesn't just say in prayer. It says in prayers. That's interesting. A lot of people can come up with views, but I like to give you the messianic perspective on it and what most messianic leaders will say, why it says prayers. Because it understood that in Judaism of that time, that there was already a structured time of prayer. And so when it just says prayers, it's saying the appointed times, the times that get together. And we see that right away. You know, the first thing we read about in the next chapter, chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That would have been in late afternoon. They went up for prayer, meaning that just because now they were believers in Yeshua, they weren't just like, okay, we're just going to do our own thing. We don't care about the system of the temple and the prayers associated with it. No. What's the first thing? They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. The power of God is on them. Now it's the next day. Guess what they do? They go to the temple to the time of prayer. With all the other Jewish people, many who had not come to believe in Yeshua yet. This is their pattern. They did not divorce themselves from temple life. They continue. They came with understanding now of something that others didn't have, that the Messiah has come, the Son of God has come, the way of salvation has been opened up, the power of God is there, the Spirit of God is there for healing and for life, it's there. But they didn't see that. That's because they've entered into the new covenant that now they can say poo-poo to the things related to the Mosaic system. That's a theological word, poo-poo. I'm glad you all know that word. But that's the thing we got to understand. See, some people think, well, now the new covenant, the church has been formed. Now we can start really, really serving God. Well, it's true that the new covenant is a better covenant. It says so in the book of Hebrews. Built on better promises. With the power of God and the Spirit of God, it's great things. Yeshua accomplished wonderful things. But the new covenant is not divorced from the framework and fabric that God has already established. See, I've said this before for those who've listened over the years. The scriptures clearly teach that the things associated with the temple is a shadow and a type. So some people say, yeah, now we got the body. So we can just leave that shadow alone. Well, how many of you have shadows when there's light around? How many of you can divorce your shadow from your body. The only person I know who could do that was Peter Pan. Had a problem with that. His shadow ran away, and he finally got, what's the lady's name? Wendy sold the shadow to his feet so the shadow couldn't run away anymore. That's a fairy tale, people. It doesn't work that way. I think I'd be really freaked out if I woke up one morning and my shadow just walked over the side and looked at me, you know, like, whoa! My shadow moves with me. I'm looking at my shadow on the floor now. I see a hand. When the body moves, the shadow moves. So in studying the things related to the shadow, though you're looking for the substance that's in Yeshua, you realize that the shadow flows and moves with the substance of the body. So that these guys didn't have any problem of going up to the hour of prayer. Why? Because the time of prayer was established with the sacrifices that God had established in the temple. God told them exactly when he wanted the sacrifices. Now, in modern Judaism, we have certain times, certain services. Now, one day, praise the Lord, I pray that we'll be able to do this. Lord, you're listening. Please listen to me, Lord. That one day we will have space and a place and a building or wherever. And some of us might, who live close together, could start to do this. That we can gather together outside of Shabbat to fulfill the prayer times. In Orthodox synagogues, there are three times that men get together. Shacharit service. Shacharit, shachar, meaning the morning light. Mincha, which is the afternoon. And Maaser, evening. Now, it's done differently depending on the Orthodox group. They all do it a little differently. But everybody agrees on Shacharit, which is the morning prayer time. Right before the sun comes up, you gather together and you get it together. Of course, they have the whole thing of a minyan, looking for 10 men, bar mitzvah men in Orthodox Judaism. Conservative Judaism will allow women to be counted in the minyan, and so will Reform. But in Orthodox Judaism, it has to be 10 guys, and they get together, and they can pray the siddur, the prayers. And you can always pray the siddur, but if you go with the Orthodox tradition, you can only pray certain prayers if you have 10. And I won't get into all which ones they are, but there are certain prayers you can only do if you have 10 men, and that's the tradition behind that. But nevertheless, this pattern of the shacharit, the mincha, the ma'ariv, these times were established based on looking at what was being done in the temple. And when the temple was destroyed and you couldn't offer up sacrifices and people were carried away into captivity, but they were still given freedom to meet together, what do you think they did? You know, when I flew to Israel, we were on a plane and they paddled us all onto El Al, and we left in the middle of the night and we're sitting there through the night, and as soon as the sun broke in the morning, there was a group of Hasidic Jews, and they all gathered into the plane at the appointed time to start praying. And many of us joined them. Messianic Gentiles and Messianic Jews joined the Hasidic and started praying the prayers with them. But they were like clockwork, that they knew this is the appointed time. Let's get together, let's pray. Even though they don't have a temple to offer up the sacrifices that God said to offer, it wasn't rocket science to realize, well, you know, someday we may be back in the land, so we want to continue to pray. So when they went into captivity, the thing was established is the leaders got together and said, well, we don't have a temple, we can't offer up sacrifices, but hey, we can sure pray where we would normally pray in the temple where the priests would pray. Why? Because sacrifices were associated with worship. That was one way of worshiping God. There's a word that we use for prayers called avodah. Avodah. It literally means to labor. And it can be translated to worship. This word is used in a lot of different places. When it says to tend the garden in the book of Genesis, it is that the root word to that is the word that's used. Some people argue that God didn't just say tend the garden, God said to worship. Interesting approach to it, an understanding. But it does mean to labor, to work, to service unto God. So when we talk about bringing prayers to God, we're talking about ministering. We're talking about serving God like a priest would, to come in before God, to pray before him, to offer up the appropriate sacrifices. And God had established that there were three times that these sacrifices were to be offered. Now, I said earlier, it's done different Orthodox setting. The one that's done differently is the evening. Some wait until the sun actually is going down to have the evening service. But because they know it's such a burden on people and they have to get home to their families, in a lot of Orthodox setting, they'll do the afternoon service and then immediately, while the sun is still up, go into the evening service so the family can get home, the men can get home in time for dinner to be with their families. So you'll find evening services that are not really held in the evening. They're kind of held in the late afternoon. It's possible that when it talked about Peter and them entering at the ninth hour, which would have been after 3 o'clock, that what they were going to was the service that was getting ready to start for the evening. And that's the prayer time they were trying to get to the temple to pray and be a part of those sacrifices, part of those times of prayer. So you have that. What are they again? What's the first one? Shacharit. What's the second one? Mincha. The third one? Ma'ariv. Evening. Nightfall. Literally nightfall is what it means. You know, it says, let me give you a couple examples. Daniel 6th chapter. Thank you, Lord. Daniel 6th chapter. Anybody there? Who's there? Read it out, verse 11. So one of the things we see with Daniel is that here he was in captivity. Israel's kicked out of the land. They're off in captivity. They've been pulled off as slaves. Daniel was a young man, and here he is. And of course, God's raising up to a high position in a pagan land who worship pagan gods. And then they had a decree that they build a statue. You had to pray to the statue, and you couldn't pray to anybody else. And time came, and the verse before 6:11 reads this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his window being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It was his habit, even though he was in the diaspora, in the captivity, the temple's been destroyed, he turned towards Jerusalem. And at the times that the sacrifices would have been offered, he took time to pray. And that was the pattern. And that is still the pattern. That's why it's done in Orthodox Judaism to this day. To take that time, during that time, of the anticipation of the sacrifice of the temple. Part of the Amidah that we read talks about the reestablishment of the sacrifices. If you get the weekly sacrifices, Shemona Esra, it talks about the reestablishment, looking forward to the temple being established. Now, I don't think God does anything, you know, just because it felt good. He established these times because it means something. And so it's important to try to align ourselves with that. One of the reasons why we gather on a Shabbat, it is an appointed time. I would dare say that if you get up early in the morning, it's an appointed time to meet with God. And if you can do it in the middle of the day, sometime a little bit afternoon, if you can just pull away for a little time, take some time and pray. And before at night, before you put your head down, take that time to pray. If you can get your family together, that's great. If you can't, it's understandable. We're busy people. We cannot get everybody together at one time. But we need to see that this pattern is there because that's what God had established of what is called the prayers. They were lined up with the sacrifices that God had established. Now, what does it mean to pray? What does pray mean? Well, it means a lot of things. You know, it's usually the words for prayer, and I won't. One word is palau. It means to intervene, to interpose, to intercede. There's the word tephillah, which means to intercession, supplication. Even in the Greek, we get into words. It means to ask, to entreat, to come with your wanting, with your need, and to present it to God. Another word in Greek means that prayer is addressed to God in at a particular time and place. So even in the Greek, there was a sense of an appointed time for praying and to making your petitions before God. So it gives all that sense of petition, but it really, if you want to just make it plain, you know me, I like to demystify things and make it plain and simple. Prayer is talking to God. It's taking some time and being with God and talking with him and recognizing that's who you're talking to. And knowing that you're talking to God, who is a consuming fire, who is awesome, who's great, when you spend time with somebody you adore, what do? You express that, don't you? I mean, you express that. I love it when the little children have not been jaded by society and they can still come to you and say, Daddy, I love you. I love you too. You're so great, Dad. You're so strong. My kid says that, I don't know if it was a book written in this, but they always make the statement, there's some comment, somebody says, a child's first superhero is their parents. At one time, I was a superhero. I could do anything. You know, that's the way they view me, you know. You know, mom's opening a jar, give it to Dad. Dad can do it, you know. You know, whatever it was. I cut a piece of wood, and look at that. He can cut wood, you know. He can pick up anything. He's strong. My dad can move mountains. Then they get older and they realize I can't move mountains that way. I can move mountains other ways, by faith and by prayer. I can move mountains. But then they have to learn that there's God in heaven who gives us the strength to do all things. And we transition that wow of dad to there's a God, the creator of the universe, that we need to be wowed by. And you'll never outgrow him. So, we need to see this thing of when we come to pray, we need to use prayer as a time of expressing all the things we have with God. You know, in some Christian circles, they talk about the acts of prayer. How many people ever heard of that? The acts of prayer, A-C-T-S. A standing for adoration, C standing for confession, T standing for thanksgiving, S standing for supplication. And basically they say when you come to God, you first come in with adoration. You adore him. You express to God how wonderful he is. Isn't that very much like what Yeshua says? When you come and he's given us the format for praying, he says, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeshua sets the same pattern. That when you come to the Father, you come in with adoration, lifting up his name. Hallowed be your name. Lord, you are exalted. You are holy. You are the creator of the universe. You are maker of all things. You are wonderful. You are great. You are awesome. There's no one like you, Lord. You alone are God. You are enthroned between the cherubim. There's no one. Your name is above the highest heavens, God. Adoration. And then after adoration, they say you go to confession. You begin to confess the things that are wrong in your life. Things that you haven't, Lord, I'm sorry for not walking in your ways. Lord, please forgive me for not always representing you in the right way. Forgive me for choosing my own way and forgetting your way. Forgive me for this sin or that sin. You want a clean slate with your Heavenly Father, because if you don't have a clean slate, it'll come between you and him, and he won't really hear you. He really will not hear you. And I have more to say about that later. But you want to confess to get the sin out so that there's a clear relationship between you and God. Then you move on to thanksgiving. You start thanking God for what he has done in your life. Lord, I thank you for life. I thank you for the breath. I thank you for food. I thank you for a place to live. I thank you, Lord God. I don't care if you're driving a jalopy, run down, hoopty like car. Thank God for it. You may not have that. See, sometimes we can get an attitude, and God may put a jalopy into our hands. We needed a need, and he said, well, I want to give you a jalopy right now. I ain't driving that thing. I got an image. Can't have people seeing me driving that. But that's not a thankful attitude. Thank God for what you have. I don't have the best shoes in the world. Thank God you have shoes. Where'd you get those? Hallelujah. Thank you for the shoes, Lord. Whatever it is they give you. Thank you for the feet. Some people don't have feet. So we got to learn to have an attitude of being thankful for what God has done. Now notice, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. And only after you've gone through all those can you move to the place of supplication. That you can come before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I have a need. Here's the area of my need. And I'm now coming before you asking you, Lord, you know, I need a job. I need these bills. I'm dealing with a health issue, Lord. I need healing in my body. But only after you've gone to three things. That's something you find very common in a lot of Christian circles. And I think it's a good layout of coming to God. We see the same with the Lord's Prayer. You know, you don't come in with the Lord's Prayer and just say, give me this. Hallowing his name, it's focusing on his kingdom, his will, his purpose, it's confessing your sins, it's all of that, and then you finally get to starting to make your petitions. You want to be right with God first before you go on. That's just some of the guys. And some people say, why should you pray? I mean, come on, really? There's a lot I could do. You want me to take time to pray? Well, that should be easy to answer that question. I mean, let's just look at some things. Matthew 17:21, Yeshua says this words in dealing with a demon that his disciples were having a hard time casting out. And Yeshua says, okay, look, it's because of your unbelief why you're having a hard time with this. He says, but how be it? This kind does not come out but by much prayer and fasting. I don't know about you, but I just realized Yeshua just said, wow, prayer and fasting can be directly related to dealing with certain powers and principalities. That you have a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, and some things to handle takes that kind of commitment to have the authority and power to be able to deal with that principality. So why pray? So you have more power and authority to deal with that which is evil and wrong. To see God move and change hearts. To see demons cast out. To see people healed. We need to pray. I get convicted like, oh, I'm not praying enough. I need to pray more. I need to be, you know, Paul says, pray always. Be in an attitude of prayer. Always. Praying wherever you are, in the car, prayer. Don't honk your horn and scream and yell and stomp your feet and maybe flip a certain finger at a person. All in the name of the Lord. Learn to pray. Especially if you're praying in the Spirit, just pray in the Spirit. You're in rough traffic, just start praying in the Spirit. Learn to take that time and pray and pray and pray. When things get wrong, when things are not right, this is where we got to grow up, people. All of us, including myself, we got to learn the power of prayer. See, the thing with prayer, the reason why we don't always do it is because we can't see the results immediately all the time. And so we think it's nothing's really happening. But hey, I can move this. See, I did something now. And so we want to react to things. Situations come on us, and it's much easier to complain. Hey, I did something. I complained. Fuss somebody out. I fuss them out. I tell them a thing or two. I've done something. Stomp my feet. Slam some doors. See? I'm angry. Slam! Ah, it ain't right. That was wrong. That was wrong. We need to learn that when things happen wrong, instead of making that face, things ain't right. We need to learn to be able to say, oh, Lord God, there's a situation here. Invite your presence in to fix it. When they open that thing up and that bill that you didn't know about came in? Or that call to come to court that you didn't know you had to do? And just instead of saying, oh my goodness, this is, I can't believe this. This is awful. These people are mean. We need to learn to say, oh Lord God, I need you right now. This is bad. Oh Father, God, creator of universe, maker of heaven. Lord God, you are awesome. You stand for me. You set a standard. You are my banner. You are my refuge. And right now the enemy's coming and I need wisdom from you, Lord God. Direct me. You'd be amazed how quickly your spirit will calm down. And if we learn to do that more often, we will get answers quicker from the Lord. But a lot of times, you know what the attitude we have? Though we don't believe it, we say it just like, well, all you can do now is pray. All you can do now. We've been to the doctors. We've been to the psychiatrists. We've tried all kind of things. All that's left now is prayer. And the first thing that we should have done, maybe while we're driving to the doctors, that we're praying as we're driving there, Lord, something's wrong, and I need you to move on ahead. Now, I'm moving towards the doctors, but God, I need you in this situation right now. I need you to bring the healing. I need you to bring the answers right now. I'm only doing what I kind of know to do in the physical, but I know to call on your name, and that's what I do first, Lord God, and then listen. Because he might say, oh, don't go to the doctor. Turn around and go back home. Or he might say, don't go to that doctor. Go across town to this doctor because they don't know what they're doing, but I got somebody over here that I've given wisdom that knows what he's doing. And God does raise up champions. And all of us know stories of doctors who were believers who God just gave them revelation. Knowledge of how to carve and cut and fix people that no one else has. You might have to go across the whole country to find one person that God has imparted that knowledge into. And God will lead you there if we learn to pray first. So prayer is important on so many levels. The power to cast out demons, to get wisdom, to get healing, to have children when you can't have children. We saw it with Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they got John the baptizer. We saw it with Hannah, who got Samuel. And deliverance, battles of Israel, that they went before God. Oh, God, we're surrounded by enemies. He says, don't worry, I got it. I got your back. In fact, I got your front, too. You just get behind me and let me take care of it. You need understanding. Daniel realized he needed understanding about the end of times, and he prayed. Food, victory, rain, salvation for Israel. Romans 10:1, Paul says, I pray all the time for the salvation of Israel. If we want to be more effective in seeing Jewish people come to the knowledge and understanding and faith in Yeshua the Messiah, we have to make sure we're on our knees regularly praying that God will reveal the truth of his son to those to Israel, wherever they may be. When Maynard, when he goes out, I hope that we just don't go, people just show up and, okay, let's just start handing out literature. Do a quick prayer. Oh, God, be with us today. I hope from the moment he has given us the day that he, first of all, and then let all those who are going to join him begin to intercede. Oh, God, we're preparing the way, getting the ground ready for the people we're going to meet. Lord God, go before us. Prepare the ground. Prepare the hearts. Prepare the people so that when the message goes out, it doesn't go out with word only, but also with power. We need the power of God in the things that we do. Without the power of the Spirit, we can't do anything. The Scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we need the Spirit of the Lord moving in us in all that we do. And the only way I know that we can get that is by developing a lifestyle of going before the Father and spending time with him. So that the Father rubs off on us. So we go out there and have to deal with demons. They recognize that you've been with the Father. And they back up because they recognize who you are. And we got to do that through prayer. Constantly praying is so important. So the appointed times and prayer. Y'all remember that song? There used to be a little song a long time ago, sort of a little Jamaican beat. Don't worry, be happy. I got a new one. Don't worry, be prayerful. That's what we need to be. Don't worry. Be prayerful. Amen. Turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4. Thank you, Lord. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. Brethren, family, whatever these things that are true, whatever things that are noble, whatever things that are just, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things that are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't worry. Be prayerful. We got to learn to do that. We spend too much time worrying. And I got news for you. Worrying only gets you red eyes and no sleep and an ulcer and racked nerves, and it doesn't do anything, and pimple skin and just hair falling out and frustrating everybody else around you. That's what it gets you. So why don't we grow up? Why don't we grow up and learn to go, oh, I heard there's a problem. Let's pray. Lawrence comes up. He says, hey, Pastor, we're going through a situation. Something fell on the house. This fell apart. Let's pray. We got to learn to do that before we go off even to counsel. Well, brother, did you call your insurance company? Are you covered? You know, I mean, I'm guilty for that. I'm a very practical person. I break things to very practical things. So I know the practical things of life, and I quickly start thinking practical. Did you have insurance? Oh, Pastor. Oh. Then we really got to pray. But we got to learn to pray right away. We got to learn to say, what? That's going on. Well, let's just pray. Before I give one advice, let's pray. Oh, Lord. We learn to do that when we're ministering, when we have lines come up and people come up prayer. Anybody who's ministering is constantly starting to pray under the Spirit. Oh, Lord God, I have no idea what I'm going to deal with today. But I need your power, and I need your Spirit, and I'm praying for this person, and whatever it is that need. You learn to realize that there's power in starting that prayer. So can we all develop a new song? Don't worry, be prayerful. We need to do this, people. That's the only way we're going to grow up and see the power of God. Some other things with prayer. Hallelujah. Is this good? Is this helping? There are lots of things. Before you eat your meal, 1 Timothy 4, 5, it says that you should, that food, that's food. Food is food. It didn't mean anything that you think you can stick in your mouth, but that which is declared food. There was arguments whether or not, you know, if a pagan had blessed it or did something, what could it bring harm to you? And so Paul's writing Timothy, says, look, if it's been sanctified, lifted up and sanctified in the Lord, it can be sanctified through prayer. The food can be sanctified through prayer. Those who try to say anything you eat, that's not what the scriptures are saying. It says food. Everything that you can put in your mouth, it's not food. Okay, you can't take a cup of blood and say, I'm just giving this to the Lord to sanctify in the name of Yeshua and drink it down. No, you just violated God's word. And if anything happens to you because of that, you know, it's happening to you because you got outside of the will and purpose of God. Because God never gave blood as food. Maybe for mosquitoes, but not for us. We're not mosquitoes. Okay. Some people say mosquitoes came with the fall. But maybe at first mosquitoes were vegetarians. And then after the fall, they began to suck on blood. I don't know. Could be. We don't know. But God said, the prayer of faith should save the sick. There's a whole lot of things we need to grow in that and understand that. There's forgiveness that's associated with that as well, because the whole context of that passage deals with being able to forgive one another for the trespasses against each other. In Acts 12:5, Peter was locked up in prison. And it says much prayer was offered up to him. People got together and they began to pray and they began to pray. And God miraculously moved through those prayers and had him delivered. Now let me give you something to really chew on. Turn over to Revelation. You've read this before, but let's look at it again. Revelation, 8th chapter. Revelation 8. Listen to this. You still wondering why you should pray? Hopefully by now you're like, I'm ready to pray. That sounds good. Well, let me give you the final. This is the meat of it. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God with the angel's hand, from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. There is a connection between the prayers of the saints and the moving of God in this earth realm. You know, it's interesting. Jacob had the vision of Jacob's ladder. He's dreaming. He sees a ladder of angels going up and angels going down. The rabbinical interpretation of that asks the question, why angels going up and angels going down? Why not angels going down first and then going up? That's an interesting question. The rabbinical interpretation of it is that the word angel, Malak, means messenger. That the first messenger going up are the prayers, ascending up to God. And the messengers coming back down are the angels that God says go forth. So you have somebody like Daniel who goes on his face and begins to pray. And the next thing you know, an angel's there, 21 days later, shows up. He says, hey, from the first day that you started to pray, I was sent. Your prayer came up, and I was sent for it. God collects the prayers of the saints. And we get this sense of them taking the fire from the altar and taking the prayers of the saints and the incense, putting it all together, and then it's sent back to the earth where there's shakings and changes that take place in this earth realm. Do you see why prayer is so important? If we're going to be victorious in proclaiming Yeshua to the Jewish community and to the nations of the earth, to the Gentiles who are gathered all around, they're called to be a part of us, we need to regularly, faithfully pray. Then things will happen. There'll be changes in this realm. So prayer is so central to us. It's interesting concerning the temple of God. God always meant for that temple to be a place, a house of prayer. You know, Yeshua ran people out of the temple because they had turned the house of the God into a place of merchandise where they were cheating people by false weights and measures. So he made a whip and he drove out the vendors who were ripping the people off. And he made these words, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. That comes from Isaiah 56. Where God is speaking to the nations, to the goyim, to the eunuchs, those who were considered cut off, who could not enter into the temple service and the worship of the temple. And he says to them, if they would delight in God's ways, delight in the Shabbat, And then he goes right into saying that my house, my temple, that I will even welcome their sacrifices in my house, because my house is to be a house of prayer of all people. God wasn't just looking to be a house of prayer for Israel. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations of the earth, so that the nations of the earth will learn about the one true God, and that the nations of the earth, the kings of the earth, will bring their wealth, their merchandise into the worship of the one true God, which is what's going to happen at the end of time. It's going to happen. It's starting to happen already. It's been happening for a long time. As people embrace Yeshua and they got the whole gospel, they understand the place of Israel. Sadly, some people get in there and they start teaching a teaching that removes the Jewish people and Israel from the fact, from the equation. But that's not the heart of God. Interesting enough, turn over to 1 Kings. 8th chapter. First Kings 8. Verse 22. This is Solomon. He's right before putting the temple together in the presence of God. Just want to read some of his words to you. Let these things sink in. And Solomon stood before, verse 22 of Kings 8. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, adoration, who keeps your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your son take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less that this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open towards this temple night and day, towards the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant, of your people Israel, when they pray towards this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people, Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew or locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in a land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and pray towards this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. Solomon got it. He understood that the glory of God was to go to the whole earth, that even the nations could come and join themselves with his people if they will acknowledge that God was God and that he was king and that he was Lord and he was great, and they could pray towards the temple as they aligned themselves with the things and purposes of God, that they too could come and bring their sacrifices and cry out to God. You don't have to be of Israel physically to have a relationship with the living God. And in Yeshua, that has been opened up even in a greater way, so much so that he uses terminologies like grafting, where those who are not of Israel have been grafted in, that are called part of the people of God, partaking of its commonwealth, so that you have Jew and Gentile together worshiping one true God. Jews not becoming Gentiles and Gentiles not becoming Jews, but one people who can worship God and acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentile is the one that has to change because he has to draw near. And part of his drawing near is turning away from his pagan ways to turn towards God and serve him. Prayer is powerful, people. It changes so much. So much can be changed by a community that stays in prayer, learns how to go before God in prayer. Now, there are things that hinder prayer. Jeremiah 7:16 and Jeremiah 11:14 are two places that God says something very strange. Jeremiah is crying out for his people, and God comes to Jeremiah and says, "Do not pray for this people. I will not hear you." That's rough. You care about your people. You go before God. "Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy." And God says, "Stop it. Don't pray for these people anymore. They're going into judgment because of their wickedness." I don't know where it is on God's timetable, but God has a place where he can make a decision that he is going to judge. And no matter of praying, no matter of ripping your clothes, no matter of candle lighting, no matter of crying out, it's going to happen. Even the righteous, when the temple was destroyed, even the righteous were carried away in captivity with the wicked. Those young men, Daniel and others, were righteous young men, had a heart for God. They carried away. Jeremiah was a man of the heart after God. Carried away. He wasn't put to death, but he was carried away in captivity. Even the righteous can find themselves caught up when God decides to bring judgment. And that applies to anything. If God decides to pour out full wrath of judgment on the United States of America, people say, "Well, as long as there's one righteous here, there won't be judgment." Sorry. There's too many examples of God judging even his own people, and there were righteous within the people. And God can withhold judgment because of the righteous crying out. But God can get to a point where he can say, "Stop it. That's it. I've decided judgment's coming, and I'm not changing my mind." That's rough. That is tough. It's scary even. Because we know we tend to have a perception that if we rip our clothes and pray and repent, we'll always get what we want. Because we've repented and we prayed and we asked God. So surely he will hold off judgment. Esau found out that crying out didn't do it. He wasn't granted repentance. He lost the birthright. He lost it. There was no turning back now. God had already decided, Nope, birthright goes to him. You can cry, you can weep, you can rip your clothes, you can stomp your feet, you can do all kind of things. You can go out and do lots of good work. Sorry, no birthright for you. It's a done deal. There are times that some things are done deals. And there's nothing you can do to turn it around. God has decreed it, and that's all there is to it. Maybe because of the wickedness is so great. Moses is a very righteous man. God had put him out on the front. No one else there had a relationship like Moses did. There were prophets, but you know, they were kind of distant. But with Moses, God says, come on up on the mountain with me. Let's talk face to face. Let's have a little communication. And what did he do? He got a little angry and smacked the rock when he's supposed to speak to it. That one little thing you think God would like, so yeah, everybody loses every once in a while. No, Moses, you will not go into the land. For you failed to glorify me before the people. You should know better. You've been in my presence. God is holy. It's a serious thing. Do not believe that we have a loosey-goosey God that just kicks back and just say, I don't care. You know, I'm loving. I'm a big papa bear. I just forget everything you do wrong. It's not quite like that. Yes, he's gracious and he's merciful, but he's a consuming fire. And he is like that all the time. And so we, on one hand, yes, we come boldly to the throne. On the other hand, we realize we're dealing with an awesome God. And so that's why we have to confess and make sure we're right before him. Thank God that Yeshua is continually before his presence making intercession for us. Because if Yeshua wasn't doing that, we would be doomed. But he's right now, this very second, Yeshua is before the Father making intercession for Pastor Al and for you. He's making intercession so that we can come before his throne. But let's stay in the place of receiving the grace of that. In Lamentations, same thing. In Lamentations, you read the book of Lamentations, you see it. You see a lamenting, a crying out. But what you see is because of the sin of the people, the lamenter realizes, because of our sin, Lord, you close your ears to us. In the book of Isaiah, the second chapter, they cry out. It says, God says, I don't hear your prayers because your hands are stained with blood. You offer many sacrifices to me, and I don't hear a thing you're saying. Even though you're going through all the religious activity, all the sacrifices, doing it at the appointed times, doing as I told you to do it, but because in the lifestyle of the people that were there, because of the lifestyle of wickedness and transgressing God's way, God says, I don't hear you. You know, like the kids do sometimes, la, 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 I can't hear anything he's saying. La, la, la. God can close his ears. He says, I don't hear you. Come with me with clean hands. Come with me with a repentant heart. Bring me works of righteousness. Then I hear you. God is looking for the change. He's looking for the change in the heart. In the book of James, it warns us about praying amiss. You have to pray according to his will. Book of James also talks about praying in unbelief. Yeshua talks about unforgiveness and how that can block the flow of receiving from God because you have bitterness in your own heart. Proverbs 28:9, it says that he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, his prayers shall be an abomination to God. Isn't that something? Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ears from hearing the law. And when it says hearing the law, it doesn't mean just listening. It's what parents mean. Do you hear me? Meaning you're doing it. Meaning you're obedient to it. That's hearing God. When you are keeping his commandments, you're hearing God. And he said those who are not hearing his commandments, their prayers become an abomination to God. I don't know about you, but I don't want my prayers to be an abomination to God. So you have to take a look at our lives and say, well, am I serving God? Am I really getting the sin out and doing what's right? Am I repenting? And one last thing, two last things, maybe two. This thing of praying amiss. Let me give you one aspect of prayer that maybe you haven't thought about that's very important. Let's all stand up. Let's stand up. This is so important. Prayer is not simply about getting what you want, putting your list. But one dimension of prayer, because it's spending time with God, is really to change you, to change me. Prayer is making you a different person. So Yeshua says, don't be like the heathen who are always concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to sleep. He says, don't get caught up with that. God knows you need those things. You don't spend a lot of time on those things. He said, what to do? Pursue the kingdom first and his righteousness, and all other things be added unto you. But when he says to pursue the kingdom first and his righteousness, as you pursue the kingdom and you spend time with God, let me tell you what happens to you. You change. You become more aligned with the kingdom of God. You become more aligned with thinking kingdom thoughts, thinking your pursuits of life come off of yourself and the things you want, and you start to pursue the things of God. In other words, you begin to have the heart of God, not your own heart. The heart of God. So you start to acknowledge God in all your ways. Your whole pursuit becomes the kingdom. I want to pursue God. You change, which will then align you to the place that your prayers will not be amiss, but your prayers will be according to the will of God. Yeshua says, everything I do because I see my Father doing it. He didn't make up stuff to do. He did what his Father was doing. He could see it. Oh, that's what you're doing. I'm aligning myself with my dad. My dad's hammering, I'm going to hammer. My dad's moving this direction, I'm going to move in that direction. When I was a little kid, they used to call me, say to my father, that's your shadow. I was like this soft, from that little to up to about this side, I was always in my dad's shadow, wherever he would go. He would go out to work in the yard, I was right there behind him. He'd have a real hammer, I try to pick up his hammer, it was too heavy, so I go get a toy hammer and try to copy him, whatever he was doing. A lot of things I know to do today is because I start to emulate what I was seeing my father doing. Everything from working on cars to cutting things, measuring. I learned it off from trying to copy my dad. Following after him. And that's what God wants of us. That our prayer times will be times that will change us. That we become more and more like him. And our pursuits are kingdom pursuits. And then when we pray, we will pray with great faith. You know why? Because you know the Father's heart. You know his heart. I mean, if you know your parent wants something, you get bold about it. There's no problem going to ask your parents to do something that you know they already desire to be done. It's like, oh yeah, this is something they want done. Hey, when would you like me to cut that grass? They were like, right now. You align yourself with the heart of the Father. That's the main thing of prayer. It's a fellowship with God and talking with him and walking with him and communicating with him that we change. We walk away different than what we did when we came in. We're no longer saying, I want the Mercedes. But we're coming back with bigger and kingdom things like, wow, Lord, I see what you're doing. Can I be a part of that work over here or this effort there? So much so of this thing of the service. That in traditional Judaism, prayer is looked at as the service of the heart. Avodah of the heart. It's your service to God, your ministry to God is serving him, becoming more like him. This should be our passion. This is what we should desire. And the last thing is Kavanah. Judaism, they talk about Keva, which is your fixed prayer. It's looking at the Siddur. Siddur has fixed prayers. You pray it at certain times, pray it a certain way. It's been argued over through the centuries, and rabbis have come to certain conclusions. Keva, these are your fixed prayers. But it's not enough to just pray the fixed prayers. You have to have kavanah. To go deep down, intent. It's digging deep down inside of you that when you pray a prayer that's fixed, that you're praying it out of the heart. So it takes some entering into it. That's part of why they're... Part of the custom of davening is getting yourself into the prayer that you're praying so that you are aligning yourself with it. Like, yes, Lord. And you start praying. It's not just to keep yourself awake. Some, that's what it's for. But it's really, it's helping you to get into the prayer. Like, yes, Lord, I believe this prayer. And, you know, it's getting it down in the deepest part of you that, yes, Lord, I want this. I believe this. Not just going through the motions. We want to take the fixed prayer and bring a certain dimension of spontaneity to it by allowing spirit. I like what Lawrence says once before, that scripture says that we're supposed to sing a new song. And some people think that means you got to write a new song. But the song is new if something happens inside of you. You can read, "Behold," you can sing, "Behold, God is my salvation," every Shabbat. And every Shabbat, it can be new. If something's happening in you with the dimension of that prayer. Amen? All right, Marcellus, if you would come join me. We need to continue in prayer. It's essential to the health of our community, to the power of our community, to the changes, to everything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.